show up. Just show up in people's lives. Show up, be there, be ready, be available in their lives. I could tell you a lot about what I call him, John, tell you a lot about John's life, but the main thing I can tell you is that we showed up in his life and he's forever changed because of it. You are living the kingdom, transforming your world. Now, listen, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, I want you to listen to something. Isaiah 42, Isaiah the prophet speaks here and he says this, verse 8, Isaiah 42, verse 8, he says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. God says through Isaiah, I will not give my glory to another. Now listen to John 17 and listen to what Jesus says as he speaks over his disciples. And let's pick it up here in verse 20. He says this, I do not pray for these alone, meaning the disciples there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. Jesus is praying for you and I way back here, 2,000 years ago. He's praying for you and I, over 2,000. He says that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Listen to verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Isaiah the prophet says, Father God says, I am God and I will share my glory with no one. Jesus comes on the scene and totally changes it and says, Father, the glory you gave me, I'm going to give them. Listen, if you don't know how to minister to somebody, just begin to allow God's glory to shine through you. I heard some people say things like this. They say, well, we have to be cautious. We don't want to steal the glory from the Lord. Listen, you can't steal something that's given you. You can't steal something that's given to you. If I gave my if I gave my Surface here to Carlos, I would not go around the room saying Carlos stole my Surface. No, I gave it to him. God gave you his glory. You can't steal it. Listen, let me give you a different example. Those of you that know us and the times that I've been preaching here, you know this. We've had somebody in Friday night football for 17 years straight. All right? So when our boys would run that football down the field, when they made the play, when the guy with the mire on his jersey went into the end zone for the score, I did not sit on the stands and say, ah, he stole glory from me again. When they made the big interception or the big hit, I didn't say, oh, they're stealing my glory. No, it was, hey, that's my son. That's a mire. Well, everybody knew it because been there 17 years. So they knew who our children were. But the point is this, is when you do things in the name of the Lord, he receives the glory. You don't have to worry about taking glory from him. He's already given you his glory to use. He's just asking for you to manifest it. Don't worry about stealing it. You are an agent of change. You are an agent of change. Listen, salvation is getting people into heaven. The kingdom is getting heaven into people. And that's what God wants us to be involved in, is getting heaven into people, changing lives and transforming lives. Lord, we pray this so often. God, I pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. God, I want your heaven in released in people's lives. By the way, how many have ever heard of a Power and Love conference? Have you ever heard of that? Power and Love. There's one coming up 2 years ago, two summers ago. Bonnie and I were forever changed because one of our lead elders in Ohio told me one time, he said, I went to a Power and Love conference and it was the most impactful conference I was ever at. It's a week-long conference, morning and evening. And I think there's a morning sessions, afternoons free, I think, and then evening sessions. Anyway, there's one coming up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania in August. It's worth the taking the time. Todd White is the guy who shares. Dan Moeller is another guy who shares at this one coming up. And I'm telling you, it was life-changing for us for this one specific reason. It got us out of our comfort zone and got us into doing more of what I just have been describing to you thus far. See, what I find is many people are content where they're at in God. I had a prophet come up to me one time, and as we were praying, I came for a prophetic word, and he was a seasoned prophet. It wasn't just some new guy. It's a guy who traveled. He was had a prophetic mantle, a prophetic voice. And as I stood there in front of him, he said this, thus saith God, son, you may be content where you're at in me, but I'm not content where I'm at in you. And what the Lord was telling me is, son, there's so much more that I have for you. God just continually says that. Said this morning, that to me this morning as I was praying and just waiting on him, even for this morning, just for any adjustments or corrections here for today. He said, son, there's so much more that I have for you. The point that, listen, it's not that God is holding back on us. He's waiting for us to press into him that we would receive all that he has for us. What are we settling for? What are you settling for? Settling for? What I find is most people are content where they're at, or put it this way, too many people are content where they're at. They're not willing to pay the price to receive all that God has for them. They settle for far less than what is already decreed available to them. So let me ask a question. Are you experiencing all of God that you want to? Or let me put it this way. You are experiencing all of God that you want to. It's not a question, it's a statement. Because we are. God is not holding back on us. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to read it here and then we'll comment on it. Hebrews 12, 1 says this, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to live the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Let us strip off every weight. That's not even talking about sin. That'll come later in the verse. But he says this. He says, therefore, let me read it again. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, in other words, all the people that have gone to glory somehow are surrounding us and somehow are encouraging us. I don't know how that works, but it says we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Listen, the Olympics are coming up. Okay, how many of you have ever seen anybody on an Olympic team or anybody on a 5K run? I have a friend, a guy I know that in 2018 wanted to run 1,000 miles. So he broke it. Obviously, he was a runner. He broke it out and he ran 1,000 miles that year. So many miles, he knew how many miles he had to run in a month and how many miles he had to run in a week, and he broke it down at the end of the year. He ran 1,000 miles. Now, how many of you believe he ran those miles in a trench coat with cowboy boots? Not at all. He stripped off every weight that he could. Every race that is run, you strip off every weight that you can. It isn't what you can get away with and maintain a relationship with God. It's how close of a relationship can you have. The closer that Bonnie and I get to each other, it's not, okay, now we're good enough, now it's okay. We're married 45 years. We've gone through the first chapter. We're a little bit lagging in it, but we bought a book on marriage. We're married 45 years, but we know there's more for us to experience, so we're willing to invest in that. By the way, what you want, what you desire to become great at, you must be a student of. What you desire to become great at, you must become a student of. So, I read books on leadership. I read secular books on leadership. I read Christian books on leadership. I read books surrounded around the kingdom. And I read books that are centered around marriage because I want my family to grow. I want my family, my intimacy with Bonnie to grow, my intimacy with the Lord to continue to flourish. I want his expression through me to continue to grow. See, let me use it this way. It's not how many other women I can flirt with and still have a relationship with Bonnie. It's how close of a relationship can I have with her. It's not how many of the things of the world can I attach myself to and still maintain an okay relationship with God. It's how close of a relationship with God can I actually have. How much can I walk in, or how much can I be in close relationship with him? I wrote down this example here. How many know what I mean when I say a kleptomaniac? Right? Kleptomaniac. For the sake of an example, excuse me. Let's say I have a friend that's a kleptomaniac, and those of you that know what they are, excuse me, I should have drank slower. A kleptomaniac won't take your car, he'll just steal your car keys. They can't help it. Kleptomaniac just has to steal things. So they won't take your wallet, they'll just take your cash. They won't steal your TV, they'll take your remote. They won't rob your house, they'll just kind of take your silverware. Let's say for the sake of an example, I have a friend who's a kleptomaniac and he needs a place to stay for 3 weeks. Who wants to open your home up for him? The truth of it is that we allow things in our lives that rob from us every day. And instead of asking the Lord to rid us of those things, we learn how to cohabit with those things. We learn how to justify them, number one, and then we learn how to enter into coexistence with them, and then we compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that. At least I don't struggle with that. At least I'm okay with that. Instead of being ruthless enough to say, God, I want you to show me the things that I can't see. God, use others to show me the things that I can't see. God, I know that's why the Word is so important. Just talk to somebody who is reading through the Word and just read through the whole Bible and is in a process of reading through it again. You know why that's so important? That's so important because the Word is pregnant with revelation. The Word exposes things in our lives. The Bible says the Word is like a sharp two-edged sword. In other words, it cuts, it separates my thoughts from God's thoughts. It separates my ways from His ways, and it exposes me for who I am. Listen, God doesn't want to expose us to discipline us. He wants to expose us so we can become more like Him. The things He wants us to get rid of are the things that aren't Him in the first place. So my passion is not to hold on to those things that are not Him. My passion is to release those so that I can become more like Him. There's one verse of Scripture that is so there's many challenging, but the one that is challenging to me, the one I want to get at least closer to, is when Jesus said, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That's why Jesus could be tempted in every way, just like you and I, and he didn't fail, he didn't sin, because there was nothing of the enemy in him. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All right, where was I? All right, you are his image bearer. Listen, if what you're thinking isn't drawing you closer to God, then what you're thinking isn't God. Every thought that I have that is from the Father will draw me closer to the Father. Every thought, if it's not, I remember driving down the road years ago and was thinking, I was stressing, I forget what the situation was, but I was stressing over it, and all of a sudden I felt the Holy Spirit check me and say, is this God's thoughts or is this somebody else's thoughts? Oh yeah, God's not thinking that way. Well then why are you wasting your time on it? Think God's thoughts. If what you're thinking isn't drawing you closer to God, then what you're thinking can't be God. Now listen to verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. That was verse 1. This is verse 2. We do this, in other words, how do we cast aside all those weight? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy that was waiting for him. Oh, I skipped a part. Sorry. Let me start. I missed a part of verse 1. So I'll start with verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Then especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this. We run that race. We set up ourselves apart from the sin by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, discarding its shame, and now he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. Well, we know this isn't the time of the year that literally it's not the date that Jesus was crucified, but we're celebrating that very act of love where Jesus laid his life down on the cross, took our sins upon him, and set us free from the penalty of sin and set us free from all the things and everything we've done, paid the price for every sin that ever was committed and ever will be committed, setting people free to respond to him. When one of our children was 6 months old, they had the first of 6 operations. It's a very painful time for Bonnie and I, but I remember holding that 6-month-old and walking and sitting there in the waiting room and the nurse coming and say, okay, we're ready. And I walk that little child, Bonnie and I walk to the door of that operating room, and then this nurse said, okay, no further. Give him to me. And I'm like, what kind of sick policy is that? I'm the dad. If anybody cares about him, it's me. I want to go into the operating room. They wouldn't allow me into the operating room. Why? Because there were things on me that would pollute and taint the very operating room. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, in the same way that he doesn't allow, can't allow imperfection into heaven, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for your sin and my sin. He took those sins upon himself. And the Bible says that at least two of the Gospels say this, that the moment Jesus died, the Bible says immediately the veil in the temple, which signified in the natural what took place in the spirit, the veil in the temple was literally ripped in two, giving us access into the throne room of God. And because Jesus paid the price, because Jesus took our sin upon him, we now have access to the throne room, so much that the Bible says, now I want you to come boldly before the throne of grace. Let me see, I have it down here somewhere. He cried out with a loud voice. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, because there was nothing of the world in him, nothing of the enemy in him. Verse 16, this is key. Hebrews 4, 16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've underlined that. I've highlighted that in my Bible, that I might find grace and mercy to help in that time of need. You know, that marriage is struggling at your workplace. Jesus granted you ability to step into the throne of operations to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. This coronavirus, God has given us the ability to step into the throne room to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Jesus wants to engage with you in this thing called life. Your school, you have access. The problems of Ashburn, you have access to the throne room of God that you must find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Living the kingdom, transforming your world. You've been called for greatness. You're called to leave an impact. The world around you is wet cement. Let me try and wrap this up. There's been a buzzword the last 10 years that's called missional living. And what it means is intentional and purposeful. Listen, there's no athlete that tries to figure out a plan on how to gain 150 pounds and get out of shape. There's no couple that gets married and as they're entering that covenant of marriage, they don't strategize on how to destroy their marriage. There's no young person goes to college and says, I'm going to try and figure out how to fail. There's no community development that has a plan and process on how they can tear that community apart and how they can turn it into some horrible place. Those things, there's a common denominator for all those things, and that word is neglect. When you neglect to do the things that you're called to do, when you neglect to do the things that God has before you, neglect, failure of being purposeful and intentional. The keys to living and being an impact are knowing who you are in Jesus. Listen, how do you know how to be unless you know who you are? When you know who you are, you know how to respond, you know how to be. The second one is knowing the Holy Spirit is setting things up for you, as we said earlier. And the third one here, I'm going to close with this. These verses of Scripture and the example is stop looking at others from a human point of view. This is so key to us seeing people come into the kingdom, is that we stop looking at them from a human point of view. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Paul writes, he says this, so we stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At what time one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. I don't know what to do with my life. Start right there. Start reconciling people to God. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Do that, and some other verses I can give you as well if you're looking for something to do in your life. All this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Listen, I didn't write this. Paul wrote it. Well, if God isn't counting their sins against them, maybe I shouldn't either. Just a thought. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He took on the world's sin on himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So when I'm sitting in the van and the young man is telling me that I'm no longer, young compared to me, but he's probably in his mid-40s. The young man is saying, I used to walk with God, but I no longer. I'm not condemning him. I am saying there is something so much more that God has for you. What am I doing? I'm reconciling him back to God. God in me is reconciling him back to him. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for sin, so that we might be made right with God through Christ. Listen, if there was a crusade, if Franklin Graham or Billy's grandson, who does more of the preaching, would come into Ashburn and pick out the biggest stadium here in D.C., and it was packed full, would the power of God be enough for every person to get saved? Yes. It's not a trick question. Would everyone get saved? Probably not. Only those who could receive. When I stop looking at others from a human point of view, I'm not looking at them from right and wrong. I'm looking at them from the possibility of what they can experience in Christ. When I look at somebody, have there been evil people in the world? Absolutely. Paul used to kill Christians, all right? So I'm not negating the fact of evil. What I am saying is that, listen, how could Jesus reach out to the Samaritan woman unless he didn't look at her from a human point of view? A human point of view will usually look at them from the two trees in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Okay, so we'll evaluate them according to the good and evil tree and the life tree. What I'm saying is we need to look at them through the tree of life. We need to look at them through what God has done and made available to them. So that's why I stop viewing others from a human point of view and what they've did wrong and start looking at them from a God point of view, which says God has paid the price for your sins. Be reconciled to him. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom. Can you receive it? So I begin to pray, and every word I'm beginning to share with them is to help them be able to receive versus that they're totally wrong. I want to help them receive what Jesus Christ has done for them. There are no second-class citizens. As I said, there are people that do evil. Many of you know that Bonnie and I used to farm. We had a fairly large farm, at least for the area there. When I worked ground in the spring, I'd work 25 feet at a time. So my implement was 25 feet wide, four-wheel drive tractor. I loved it. My neighbor was an Amishman. My neighbor pulled a one-bottom plow if he had two horses, a two-bottom plow if he used four horses. One-bottom plow is 16 inches, two-bottom plow is 32 inches. I worked 25 feet, he worked at the most 32 inches. That's the most an Amishman can till, all right? So I did 25 feet, he did 32 inches. Listen, it wasn't that he wasn't worthy of a tractor. He wasn't able to receive a tractor because of his religious construct and because of his religious mindset. It wasn't that he wasn't worthy. It wasn't that he wasn't good enough. It wasn't because he did bad things in his life. He was not able to receive. When I realized that the key to people coming into the kingdom is to pray for their ability to receive what Jesus Christ has paid on the cross, it totally changes the way I relate to them, the way I minister to them, the way I engage with them. So if they have tattoos all over the place, through the course of knowing as many as I talked to, I said, wow, that lot of ink, man, that's got to be like $1,800. I said, yeah, pretty good, right around $2,000. So what they're putting it there for you to take notice. The lady one time, man, she had earrings. Man, it had to be like 50 on each ear, all the way. I said, how do you sleep at night? Like this. I said, you don't fly, do you? No, I don't fly. I don't go through the metal detector. She had bracelets all up her arm. The point is this, you're engaging with them. You are demonstrating God's love for them, living the kingdom, transforming their world. God has called you to be world changers. God wants to work in you so that he might work through you. We're out of time. We've got to close. But I want you to know that the key to seeing every chair here filled, of seeing people coming to know Christ, of experiencing what we talked about. When I read about what happened in that nation and I read about what's happening in other places, it stirs in my heart. And I realize there's spiritual climates that are different and God's doing different things, and especially in Muslim nations right now. There's the fastest growing church is in Iran. The fastest growing church today is in Iran. And that was on Fox News, by the way. The fastest growing church, there's a story in it, I was there, and there's an hour video if you want to watch. Talk to me later. I can hook you up to that. But it's a fascinating story, and it's saying this. It says the mosques are empty, but the church is there, and it's all underground. It's all in homes. The story I read you, the backstory is as well, is that they have 150. The last I talked to them a couple weeks ago, they had 150 to baptize, but they baptize two or three at a time. They go out into the water, they baptize, and then those leave, and then two or three more come because they don't want to draw attention, because it's too dangerous to draw attention. They can't have a big crowd. It's too dangerous to draw attention. I'm telling you, to experience that, to see that happening, God wants to use us. So I said all that to say, I know there's times and pockets where God's doing amazing things, but I want you to know that I may not experience that in Pennsylvania, I can still experience his power and presence moving in and through my life. Join with me as we pray. In Jesus' name. I'm going to turn it back to you then, Wallace. Father, Jesus. Father, I thank you that this church is not confined to this room. I thank you that the expression of Jesus is not confined to what takes place here on a Sunday morning. I thank you that the true effectiveness of this church is what happens Monday through Saturday as each one of us live the kingdom and transform our world. God, I thank you for the passion, the desire, Lord, you placed in the lives of these people to experience more of you. And Lord, we pray, Father, if you're near an empty chair, I'd just like you to lay hands on a chair. Lord, we just pray for someone who doesn't know you. Bring us into connection with them that we might be part of reconciling them to you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would release a harvest throughout Ashburn and this area, this region. Lord, we realize that this chair right in front of me represents a soul that will live for eternity. And Lord, I might not have the gift of evangelism, but Father, you have given me a vibrant faith, a living faith that you want me to share with others. So I pray for opportunities. I pray, Lord God, for the open door to share what you're doing in my life with somebody else. I thank you, Father, that you have granted us access to the throne room of God, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I thank you, Father, for all the needs around me on a daily basis. Lord, grant me the ability to step into the throne room to find grace and find mercy that I might help, that they might experience you in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.